Question, does the ends justify the means? You ever heard that phrase? A lot of times people throw it out. Like, well, I don't really understand what that means. In other words, if your end goal is a good end goal, does it matter how you get to that goal? Is that important at all? Most people say yes. There's going to be times if you have an end goal that you're striving for, that however you get there is fine. But this is going to be a chapter that really challenges us, especially for those that call God and Jesus Savior, about the way God wants certain things to be handled. And it's going to show us really quickly, we need to be very careful. We need to have wisdom to know the freedom we have to accomplish end goals versus the times that God puts restrictions on the ways we get to the goal. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. I'm going to read the story with no commentary, and then seek your reaction. 1 Chronicles 13. David conferred with each of his officers, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. He then said to the whole assembly of Israel, "If it seems good to you, and if it is the will of the Lord our God, let us send word far and wide to the rest of our brothers throughout the territories of Israel, and also to the priests and Levites who are with them in their towns and pasture lands to come and join us. Let us bring back the ark of our God back to us, for we did not inquire of it during the reign of Saul." The whole assembly agreed to do this because it seemed right to all the people. So David assembled all the Israelites from the Shihor River in Egypt to Lebo Hamath to bring the Ark of God from Kiriath Jearim. David and all the Israelites with him went to Bala of Judah, Kiriath Jearim, to bring up from there the Ark of God, the Lord, who was thrown between the cherubim, the Ark that is called by the name. They moved the Ark of God from Abinadab's house on a new cart with Uzzah and Ahio guiding it. David and all the Israelites were celebrating with all their might before God with songs and harps, lyres, tambourines, cymbals, drums, electric guitars, and trumpets. When they came to the threshing floor of Kedon, Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he put his hand on the ark, and so he died there before God. Then David was very angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah, and to this day that place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of God that day and asked, "How can I ever bring the ark of God to me?" He did not take the ark to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house for 3 months, and the Lord blessed his household and everything he had. Is this a disturbing story to you? Kind of, yeah. Is what David doing a good thing? Yes. He wants to. This is the time. No, this is tough. This is what makes this story a little bit confusing. Was it good for the Israelite nation to have the Ark of the Covenant as a part of their worshiping community so that they may inquire through it, meaning use it in terms of worship and prayer and seeking God's wisdom? That's a good thing. The Ark of the Covenant at that point had sort of been lost for a while. There was a time when the Israelites walked into battle and they were using the Ark of the Covenant as a good luck charm. They thought, hey, we have never lost when we were carrying this Ark of the Covenant into battle. So I think that the key to winning the battles, any battle we face, is just to have the Ark of the Covenant with them. And at that point, they failed the test because you find out quickly that there's no good luck charms. Hockey players are superstitious. People are superstitious when they get on streaks and rolls. This is what they had done. They turned the Ark of the Covenant into a good luck charm. They went into battle. It got captured by the dreaded Philistines. And the Philistines took it into their temple, and their god's name was Dagon. And when they put the Ark of the Covenant in front of the statue Dagon, they were like, our God is more powerful. Our God is more victorious than this puny Israelite God. They get over there the next day, and the statue had fallen over and was landing like it was bowing before the Ark of the Covenant. And so they're like, Dagon it. So they grab it. Come on, you know it's good, Dave. You know, yes, thank you. Approve of that joke. So they, something very fishy about that. Thank you. You have to know Dagon at that point. So they put it back up, and then this happened several times, and they're finally like, you know what? I think we better send the Ark of the Covenant back. So they put it on a brand new cart and sent it back to the Israelites, who then just left it at this dude's house, and it's been there ever since. So David was like, I think we need to go get it. So this is a good thing. So they go, they grab the Ark of the Covenant, and they put it on a brand new cart, and they're traveling down the path. And there comes a point, because the paths have a bunch of potholes because the government is lax in keeping up the roadways. They needed a higher cattle tax. And finally, the oxen stumble. The cart starts to tip. And what does Uzzah? Yeah, no. Yeah, it's like a slow motion. No. And then right as he puts his hand onto the Ark of the Covenant, he drops down dead. Did he die of a heart attack? It was God. God killed him. Because God is mean and vindictive. Don't touch my stuff. That's my ark. Don't touch. He's touching me. Don't touch. And then David gets angry. Of course, it doesn't provide the information of who is David getting angry at. But he gets angry, and they're like, you know what? We're over here by Obed-Edom's house. Let's just drop it off at his place, and we're just going to leave it there for a while. So they drop it off. Now, could you imagine if you're Obed-Edom, and it comes in? Well, where do you want this put? In the basement, where I'm not going to touch it? Put it over here? Can we put something over it? Like, put it in a box so that the Nazis don't get it again? Like, can we figure this out? This is terrible. But while they're there, while the Ark of the Covenant is there, Obed-Edom is blessed. So what do we make of this story? What is God trying to say in this passage? Why is this even included in the chronicler? Oh, Alex, you want to take a stab at it? Let's take a stab at it. See what happens. Yeah, so one of the things that we often miss, because we're just Americans looking back on some old stuff here, we forget the mode of transport. The method of transport for the Ark of the Covenant was very, very important. In fact, the way the Ark of the Covenant was constructed was it was specifically designed with these rings on the side of it that you put poles in, and then so that you don't touch it, because you don't want, you know, it's not six guys like, you know, get down, use your back, gentlemen. It's on your shoulders, so you don't actually touch it. Of course, I mean, it's like right there. I'd be like, can I, like, you know, I'll hold it like this. That's how it was supposed to be transported. But you got to think to yourself, man, that's a lot of work, isn't it? I mean, wouldn't the smarter thing be to put it on a cart? And it was very specific. We're going to build a new cart. It's going to be a shiny cart. It's going to be so, because God deserves something beautiful, right? A beautiful card. So they put it on there, and right then, they should have figured this out. Now, what's interesting is, go back, verse 1 of chapter 13. Who is David talking to? David starts off very wisely as the new king. He realizes this is not some sort of dictatorship. He is there to have advisors around him to help him. And then especially when there's religious stuff that comes into, he confers. So he talks to commanders of thousands, commanders of hundreds. He talks to the whole assembly of Israel. And he also talks to the Levites and the priests. Now, should the priests and the Levites have known about this particular thing? So we already have something that is a little weird and odd, because they should have already known that this, the way that they were planning to do it, was going to be wrong. But the Israelite, the priests and Levites, either they said something and were ignored, or they just didn't know. Yeah. Yeah, kind of, but the end result was actually a good result, and the only reason why we know that is because what's going to happen, not in chapter 14, but in chapter 15, David makes a second attempt at this thing. Like, first time ended in disaster, second time it actually ends up in this enormous blessing. So we know that David is trying to, and it's nice because, again, David is talking with everyone. He's like, He literally investigated everyone's opinion, you know? Well, I guess it doesn't specifically say that he went and talked to God, but you would think that with the Levites and the priests that, unless, again, the Levites and the priests are like, we don't need to talk to God. This one's a no-brainer. And again, sometimes that could be an issue, is you talk to everyone except for talking to God. And how that played into it, we're not exactly sure. But the big thing is, they're not following what God had prescribed to begin with. And this was not some small thing. Everyone should have known this. Yep. Yeah, that's always, that's the hard side of sovereignty. I mean, it's tough to preach that at someone's funeral. Praise God, they're dead. They're in heaven now while the people are weeping. And I would concur that Uzzah was saved. I concur that Uzzah's in heaven. But at that point, why doesn't God just strike me dead right now? Like, wouldn't that be good? Before I do something really stupid and mess up. There's some more. And maybe, like, Uzzah, your life is already done. You know, sorry, nothing left for you. Yes. I guess maybe I think more to the, which is really interesting, what the Hebrew is highlighting is the fact it's the same methodology that the pagans used to move it. And there was also times, again, there was another time when the Ark of the Covenant went into a town and the people were like, ooh, this is cool. I wonder what's inside there. And I'm like, we already know what's in there. There's the two tablets. There's Aaron's budding staff. There's a jar of manna. But they decide to go peeky-peeky in it. And guess what happened to them all? Their faces melted off, just like the Ark of the Covenant, Raiders of the Lost Ark. They're like, and they're dead. And the whole town's like, I guess we shouldn't have looked in it. You think? God said specifically, do not touch. So all over the place, what's happening here is the Israelites are starting off with this very noble thing, but instead of doing it God's way, they're going to do it their own way. And this is where the rub starts to happen. And this is where you've got to ask the question, when I follow God's word, how do I follow it? Do I follow God's instructions for my life insofar as they're convenient for me? And is there times that I can do God's work my own way? What this says, you can write this because this is good. God's work, God's way. That's what this chapter is about. When God asks us to do something, he expects us to follow what he has prescribed. And this is difficult because sometimes we get into a lot of gray areas. Because I think that God has given us a tremendous amount of freedom in some aspects of his word. There are other times when he narrowly restricts how something is to be accomplished. For instance, let's start with a gray area. I heard of this one, very fascinated by it. A church was looking to increase the church attendance at the Easter Sunday service. And so they decided that since one of their members worked at a used car dealership, that they would get a donation of a car and well advertised that this car comes from so-and-so dealership. And then they started advertising to the entire community, come to Easter, you will receive one raffle ticket, and on Sunday, after service is done, we're going to pull out a ticket and someone is going to walk away, drive away with a new-to-them car. What do you guys think of that?
Yeah. My theory has always been get him there any way you can. Paul and I disagree with Crystal Cathedral. He's like, it's a waste of money, all that. Hoopla, and I'm like, if that's what gets people to church, go for it. So, used car, I say, get him there any way you can.
Does anyone here work at a used car dealership? No. Jamie's going to head this up. This is the reason why I picked this one to start with is because it's a gray area. Because some people do the ends justify the means, meaning the end goal is we want people to come to salvation, come to Easter, hear God's word, and so whatever it takes to get them there. What if, we'll modify this, because this one's actually come to my mind several times, what if you just simply offered a $10 Starbucks card to every person that comes to church? If you think about advertising budgets, when you think of ways of trying to get people into church, $10 per, you know, or maybe you couldn't do it every week, that'd be $1,000 a week. Well, maybe you had the money to do that. Could you possibly increase the attendance just by bringing, giving people? What about if it's just 10 bucks in cash? Yeah, paying people. So this is one of the sticky wickets that we have here because some will say, I don't care how we get them there, let's just get them there. Some are like, well, how we get them there might be important. So, yes, Josh? Well, yeah, and that's always a tough thing. Well, why do people come here to Searchlight? When you invite people to church for Searchlight, what do you say? Yeah, we've got Amy's cookies. They're so good. What's the difference between Amy's cookies and a $5 cash payment? They're made with love. Yeah, you couldn't buy those cookies for $5. I think that's what it is.
The Holy Spirit is going to have to do his work somewhere, whether it's a church or at the used car lot or wherever. That's what we're ultimately relying on.
Yeah. And then they fatten up, and now they're fully, yeah. This is one of those difficult things. Here, let's do. Yes, Amy.
I don't have a problem with any way that you get to church and find this without breaking another rule, but like when
Sure, yeah, there's another one. Yeah, you come to our church, that's, we're going to pray.
That's not biblical.
Right, yeah.
To me, that's where
you're talking about. Okay, yeah, because sometimes, again, when it talks about inviting people to church, is the path wide or narrow? It's pretty wide. I mean, there, when you look at Scripture, it really doesn't say a whole lot about here's how you do it. Let's choose another one. This one might be a little bit easier because I think God has given us a narrow path, has given us restrictions on it. Is it good to make love to another person? Whoa, wait, hold on a second. What did he just say? Did he say that in church? Is he allowed to say stuff like this? This is very interesting. I bring this up because I've been leading a Bible study down at Concordia, and we've been talking a lot about sex. And we often, as a church body, say, sex is bad. Don't do it. Right? And then people do it, and they're like, that was really good. What's so wrong with this? Is it God ordained? Does God bless people who make love to other people? In a specific, like, God has narrowed it specifically context. If you are married, yeah. So in other words, you can do God's work, something that is blessed by God, serve your neighbor. You can do that the wrong way, and if you do it the wrong way, do you receive God's blessings or sometimes God's punishment? This is, again, where Uzzah has messed up. He's not doing God's work, but if you do God's work God's way, then you can have something that's good. Here's another easy one. Should you correct your friend who is sinning? Right, that's an easy one. Should you correct your friend? Like, okay, this one's a little bit easier. Thank you for moving on. This is good. Can you do it in such a way that is not God-honoring? Yes! Usually if it involves a megaphone, chances are it's not quite right. So you can do God's work, correcting a friend who is sinning, but you can do it your way, which is unloving, and will you receive God's blessings or God's punishment? There's going to be negative consequences, but if you do God's work, correcting someone who's sinning, and you do it in God's way, and God was very specific, what way is you supposed to correct your neighbor? In love. I mean, it's all over the place. It is so obvious. In love. If you do God's work God's way, then good things can happen. This happens all over the place. Should you be a good student in school? Thumbs up, right? Can you get good grades at school and do it in a way that is not appropriate? But some people, they try to justify it. They say, well, I need to get a good grade to get into a good college because my parents are ailing in their health. And I need to make money so that I could, and doesn't God want me to pay for them when they have to, you know, be put in an old folks home and it's going to cost a lot of money? And so people say, the end, getting a good job, taking care of the family, blah, 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 the end justifies however I get there doesn't really matter. And if you get there directly violating God's wishes, now you're going to be in trouble. You could go through any number of scenarios, and this is exactly what we see all throughout Scripture, that when God gives us a command, how we accomplish that actually matters if God has given us narrow paths. When it comes to the Ark of the Covenant, it was a narrow path. You put poles in it, you carry it on Levites' shoulders, you do not touch it. And again, I'm sure there was a bunch of excuses. Like, I'm a Levite. I'm like, man, I already worked out today. I don't want to do this. It's heavy. Because this is gold. This is a heavy piece of equipment. And it seems smarter. It seems more advantageous to put it on a cart. And really, are we violating God's wishes at this point? Somewhere along the way, I don't know if someone said, I don't think that's how God wants us to do it. Should we move it? Yes. Should we move it the way God wants us to move it? Yes. Imagine that you are working at a party supply store. No, I just bring this up because it's interesting. And your manager comes to you and says, you need to sweep the floors with this broom. And you're like, oh, man, but there's another broom. It's right over there. And if I use that broom, I'm going to get a whole lot faster. So maybe you're even intelligent enough to ask the question, can I use that broom? And the answer comes down, no. What do you do? Right? Because this is what we do to God all the time. God says, here's what I want you to accomplish it, and here's the way I want you to accomplish it. And we're like, oh, God, there's a better way. And if you would just let me rule the universe for just a little while, I promise you I can be a little more efficient than you. And so we argue with God and we give excuses to God and we say, I've got a better idea than you, God. And God says, no, here are the parameters. Here's how you will follow it. This is what you will do. Doing God's work, God's way, is extremely important. One of the other things that we don't have, let's go back to the text. Because again, there's a lot of problems in the text that at first reading we just may not pick up. So first of all, they're not transporting it right. Second of all, they should have talked to Levites and priests that should have known better. And this is, George, I appreciate the point because I think there is probably something in there where we really want to do something and yet God has said, okay, you can do that, but you have to do it my way. And we're like, but there's a better way. So we go to our friends and we're like, hey, what do you think about me doing it this way? And maybe they're not spiritually savvy. Maybe they're having the same struggle that you're having and they figured out some shortcuts as well. And so you start trying to find ways that you can justify. And maybe, just maybe, you find one person who is a spiritual person, and they say, yeah, you can do it that way. God's good with that. And you're like, there we go. I won out of 100. I talked to 100 people. 99 said no. The Bible said no. God said no, but I'm going to do it. The same is true. What happens if 100 people say yes? What if you go to all your advisors, all your friends, all your family, and you're talking to them all, yet God has specifically said, this is how you should do it. And you go, I don't want to, but I've talked to everyone else, so that makes it good. I don't know if you understand this, but when it comes to democracy, not in God's economy, what is popular is not always right, right? Eat poop, 3 trillion flies can't be wrong. That's what I always hear when I think of that. Just because everyone else is doing it or everyone else says it's right, going back to what God says is important because this is, I think, part of the issue. David had consulted with everyone, and it does not say he consulted God. So that adds to this. Now keep going. Verse 7, I want us to look back again. Verse 7, they moved the ark of God from Abinadab's house on a new cart. And again, now there's another issue. Why the new cart? Why was it specifically called a new cart? That was because it's trying to tie it into, this is the way the Philistines did it. In other words, this is the way that people outside of the covenant relationship with God handle this issue. Should we be looking at how other people do things in order to instruct our Christian viewpoint? No, we can maybe get some ideas. Maybe we can get some thoughts. I am certain that this is how the church that raffled off a used car on Easter, I'm sure that's how it happened. Someone was like, you know, I one time was working for this company and we got a bunch of new customers in by offering something free. Again, that's a sticky one because God has said, bring people in, and he has not narrowly defined it. So this is the reason why good, godly people are going to differ on it. So you have to start thinking to yourself, is this what God wants? Is this not what God wants? So they have the new cart, and Uzzah and Ahio guide it. Now, the problem that we're going to have with Uzzah is we don't know anything about what Uzzah is really up to. When you read the scriptures, does God indiscriminately strike people dead? He does?
I don't know. Yeah. The priest who would have to walk into the room to prepare the covenant, they had to tie ropes around these people. Because usually they go down and they don't know if they're going to die because if they didn't open it the right way, they're dead. They'd have to
fall. Well, interestingly enough, did you know that we don't have any record of a high priest dying? So they took those as precautions, but what were they doing? You know, this is very interesting because this actually proves the point of what's going on here. When they were dealing with God, God said, this is how you will deal with me. And if you followed those rules, no one ever died. So in there, it wasn't that, and even if someone had disobeyed and not followed God's instruction, then is God indiscriminately killing them? No. Now, we don't normally have stories, normally. I went through and I could not come up with any story in Scripture where God just said, you know what? These people are dead. I'm done with them. Just doesn't happen. There's times when we read, what was that?
Noah.
Noah? The Noah story, like all the people that died in the flood? Well, you know, accordingly to what Scripture said, all of the world had turned wicked and nasty, and they had all gone astray. So, again, was that indiscriminately killing? Yeah. We have other stories, like these two priests wanted to go and offer fire before the Lord. And so they do. And then they die. And we come to find out, Scripture's pretty clear, it says it was unauthorized. They didn't do it the way. There was another couple. They were a wealthy couple. And they came to the church leaders and they're like, you know what? We want to make a donation to the church. It's a big donation. And it's everything we have. And we're going to give it to you. And the church leader at the time says, why'd you lie? Because you're not giving everything to God. You're only giving partial stuff to God. And because of that, you're now dead. And they fell over dead. Bam! So wait a second. Is it good to give to God? Right? We would say yes. Has God given certain parameters on giving? Yeah. Things like don't brag about it. Like, Pastor Manning, I'd like to give a $10,000 check. And if possible, can we have the worship center named after my family? That might be on a... What if you're like, you know what? I hate giving money to the church. They're a bunch of stingy jerks, but I've got to, so fine. Here you go. Are you giving it incorrectly? Yeah. I mean, good. Scripture, super clear. If you can't give with a joyful heart, God says don't give. So even there, so that one's a tough story because, well, it was God's work, giving to the church, but it wasn't done God's way, and there was consequences. And some people, but gosh, man, that seems so harsh. There was another, pastor's kids, two pastor's kids, and they were problematic. First of all, their father was a big fat man. I'm really trying to lose some weight. I really honestly am. This dude was a huge fat man, and he had these two sons, and it said God had it in his heart to kill this man's boys. And you read that, and you're like, wait a second, the pastor's kids, aren't they the best? Yes, they are. They're really good kids. They really are. And what had happened was his two boys were essentially going to women and saying, you have to have relations with me because God ordains it. And so they were sleeping with every female in the community. And then when people came and gave an offering, back then they didn't give $10, you would give a chicken. And these guys would go and say, I don't want no drumstick and thigh. Like, that's just terrible. That's the dark meat. That's give me the breast and the wing. Give it to me now. And they're like, no, 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 I don't think so. I don't think that's what God wants. And they're like, give it to me now. And of course, they take it home to Dad, and they're like, hey, Dad, got some good meat here for you. And Dad's like, oh, is that the, you know what, never mind. I have no idea what that is. I'll just go ahead and eat it and get fat off of it. And God was like, you are not doing my work my way. Learning how to do that is important. For Uzzah, he is one of the few members, one of the few people in Scripture that when he dies, we have some questions about it. I am personally convinced that Uzzah had some motivational issues. Because every time someone dies in Scripture, when we start investigating their motives, we find out something totally different. I don't know what Uzzah's motivations were. It seemed innocent enough. The cart was about to tip. The ark was going to fall. I just wanted to make sure it didn't hit the ground because we wouldn't want the ark of God like hitting the ground. That would desecrate it, right? On the outside, it almost looks good. But don't we do that with anything we want to get around God's commands? We say, oh, but I've got a really good justification for this. Well, doing God's work, God's way, is important. Some people have theorized that he was truly and utterly just wanting to touch the ark. That maybe that the stumbling happened and they're like, it's going to fall, but it's really not even close to being going to fall. But they jump out and touch it as if to hopefully stabilize it when God was fine with it and it wasn't going to have any issues whatsoever. There could be 100 different reasons why Uzzah might have had some horrible motivations. We just don't know them. But every other time in Scripture when God has directly caused the death of someone, in every other story that I've found, there's not just cause. That sounds strange, but there was a reason behind it. It very well could have been. He's like, you don't touch the ark. Well, I touched the ark, and I had a good reason to do that. Yeah. I don't take care of my parents, and I've got a good reason for that. I don't pray for my enemies, because if you knew my enemies, you wouldn't pray for them either. I have a really good reason. Yes, I'm supposed to invite people to church and talk to them about Jesus, but you know what? Have you met my neighbors? They are psychos. There's no way. Like, I'm going to get captured and put in a footlocker if I go and talk to them. We come up with all sorts of excuses, and I think that might be part of it, that we don't realize that what we are doing is straying off the path. Something that is good and holy and righteous is to be pursued the way God wants it to be pursued. Does God want you to discipline your children? Can you do it wrong? Kids, that's when you all say amen really loud. Amen. Yes, there we go. There's so, like, I was going through and I'm like, I was coming up with example after example of so many times that we choose to do things our way. And if they're from the motivation that I want to do it my way because it's convenient, it's easy, God doesn't know what he's talking about, I've got a great excuse, I got a great reason, we are going outside of it and it will not turn out well. Maybe you won't be struck dead instantly on the spot. But there are other times that you can come up with example after example of people doing God's work their own way, and negative consequences happen down the line. Okay, so I love verse 8, just to let you know, I think that David, again, is really trying to do his best, because what does he do? David and all the Israelites were celebrating with all their might before the Lord. And like out of a scene of Footloose, David is dancing. He's dancing before the Lord. He is excited. There is music. This is one of those things that's got to be tough. They're having a party. They're having a worship celebration. People are around singing, and no one is stopping going, is this the right way we should be doing this? Because the hard part with error is error mixed with truth is still error. So you could be doing something that God wants you to do, but you're doing it in the wrong way. And you might even have other things around that even sounds good. So they get to that threshing floor. Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark because the oxen stumbled. Now, this again, I started asking questions. This is where I started thinking maybe Uzzah had other ulterior motives. Now, Jim, how would you have built the cart? Like this is a heavy piece. Like, I think about this every time I load up my truck. Like, are you going to have some sides on that truck, on that cart? And they're going to be reinforced because if it slips and it maybe slides a little bit, maybe you even grab some ropes and maybe you tie it down, cross, you know. What in the world could have caused this cart to tip so badly that the Ark of the Covenant was going to fall to the ground? Stumbling oxen. So a cow trips, Ark falls over because, God's like, well, I really wanted Uzzah dead, so I'll just watch this. And all Uzzah, oh, yeah, dead. You know. Yeah, now, do you know how heavy the Ark of the Covenant is? Can one man, like, if it was falling over, do you think one man is going to be able to stop it? It might be, yeah. And some people are like, gosh, this, you know, sounds like reflex, you know, stumbling oxen. Oh, you know, it could be. But at the same time, if you have something that says, don't touch this or you will die, I don't know if I'd be walking too darn close to that thing. Would you? Like, I'd be like 3 feet away from it. Like, oh, it's stumbling. Like, hey, dude, stop driving the oxen. Go a little slower. It's getting bumpy in this area. Uzzah, I think, is flirting with danger the whole time, because that's what we love to do. Here's God's work, and here's God's way to do it. And how close can we get to that without, well, I'm not touching it yet, but I'm, you know, I am Uzzah, and I am authorized to move this, and there might be some pothole. I think I'm going to stay really, how close can I get? I wonder if he ever did this, you know, imagine this is the Ark of the Covenant. How close, like, it didn't kill me. Of course, if I was Ahio, I'd be like, ha, you touched it, and zap, he's dead. And, you know, that's how, because I'm just mean that way. Abinadab. Yes.
Who actually held the ark in his house for I don't know how many years.
Yes. Yes, they know the ark, and there also might have been, again, this is where we start getting into theorizing of their motivation. Some people believe they were possessive of the ark. Like, I'm the only one authorized to move it because I've been hanging out with the ark my whole life. I think this is a priestly issue too, because some priests are like, have you ever met a pastor that when you question him on his theology, he kind of goes freaky weird on you? Well, I've done it because I've questioned some pastors. I'm like, your theology's bad. And they're like, you are going to hell. If we get possessive that we know everything or we're the only authorized person, then we're now in trouble. And Adinad, and again, who was, does anyone know, bonus points, it wasn't just the Levites, it was a specific brand of Levites that were supposed to move it, called the Kohathites. These guys weren't. They were just sons of Abinadab. I wonder how close they got to it while he was sitting there. Yeah. Right. Yeah, we have their name. Yeah, because, you know, it was identified that these were people that were part of that had held it. And I know, just please, whatever you do, don't get to heaven and you're going to find Uzzah and you're like, don't do that. Yeah, want to play tag. So again, I could come up with 100 reasons why what Uzzah is doing is wrong. On the surface, it seems like God is indiscriminately killing people. And again, this is what we often do with God. We say, well, here's God's work, and it's so indiscriminate. Why does he want us to do it this way? He's told us to sweep the floor with this broom, but there's a better way to do it. And so we question it and we fight against it. You know what you do? Do God's work, God's way. It's quite simple. You can do the right thing wrongly. So, verse 11, David was angry. Of course, there's always theories of who is God angry at. Who do you think God, I mean, who do you think David's angry at? Maybe David's angry at God, like we were in the middle of a celebration. And sometimes we do that in sudden deaths, like maybe things are going really well in your life and things are going good and all of a sudden someone dies, like in the middle of a celebration. Could you imagine that in church? You know, all of a sudden, you imagine we're having, you know, a 25th anniversary celebration of Searchlight Ministries and someone dies of a heart attack. You know, kind of put the damper on things. So you might get angry at God. That is a theory. Who else might David be angry at? Might be angry at himself. This is where most people actually land. They either say he's angry at God. Most people don't say he's angry at Uzzah, but I guess you theoretically could say, yes, I blame the dead guy. But it's either God or David's angry at himself because he all of a sudden realized what I need to go back and relook at things. And this is an important thing. When something bad happens in your life, it is not a bad thing to take an inventory and say, where am I at? So the place is named Perez Uzzah, and I'm going to bring it up just so you know. It's going to show up next week, and I'll make a notation of it, but this whole idea of God breaking out with wrath, when God breaks out with stuff, is it always his wrath? Can God break out with his blessings? Yeah. And also there's times when it's okay for God's wrath to break out on someone, right? Like the devil with sin, right? Sometimes there's good things that God can break out his wrath. So you'll see chapter 14, and I think the 13 and 14 are really designed to also be this one unit so that you could see this. We can't cover 14 because I'm taking a totally different tack on it, but I'll point it out to you when this whole breaking out thing happens. And verse 12, David was afraid of God that day, asked, how can I ever bring the ark of God to me? And I think that's a great question. What did he ask? Did he ask, should I bring the ark? No, because the should has already been answered, which is, yeah, you're rebuilding the temple. And God said, this belongs in the Holy of Holies of the temple. So having it there is a good thing. But he asked the questions, how? How should I do this? That I think is a great question for all of us. How should I do this? Should I get married later on in life? Maybe you say, yeah. Like, you know what, I think God's calling me to get married. Is how you get married important? Yeah, yeah. I think I should get a job later on in life. Yes, you should get a job. Now, how do you get that job? Is that important? Yeah. I should go to college. Well, how should I go to college? I should get good grades. How should I get good grades? I run a company. Well, how should I run that company? I have employees I need to pay. Well, how do I pay them? All of these questions get at other things. Doing God's work God's way. And I think that the reason why this ending is here is to show once again that God is not sitting around going, I really love killing people. It just doesn't match with what we have in the rest of Scripture. God's not on this killing spree. He actually does something different. Yeah. I wonder if he stopped and goes, well, how should I transport this thing? And I don't know, maybe one of the priests said, I think God told us somewhere in Leviticus. I don't know, just put it on a cart, you're good to go. David realized something went wrong in this whole thing. And again, I don't know how, like if nowadays, if someone, you know, put their hand on the ark and they died, we would just say it was a heart attack. But it was very clear that this was God striking them dead. So they had to ask a question, how do we move this? Which they did not remember. Or they remembered and they had a better idea. I don't want to carry it. I want to put it on a cart because it's easier to carry it on a cart as opposed to on the shoulders of six guys. So we're not, again, we don't have a lot of that information, but what we're going to find out is later on, David is going to move the Ark of the Covenant again. And guess what he's going to do? He's like, I think I made a mistake here. I think I'm going to do this right. And it's, I don't want to spill the beans, but it is so fascinating. It is one that they literally, they take six steps. Everyone still alive back there? Let's kill a cow. So they kill a cow, and the poor, okay, kill the cow. And then they burn it up, and they all have some steak, and they're like, this is great. And then they're like, okay, let's keep going. They take six more steps. Stop and kill another animal. Oh, I wanted to be a part of that parade so badly. Now, that might not be exactly, but they become so focused in on how should we do this? Yes, Alex. I don't take delight in the death. Yeah. He doesn't take delight in it. So yeah, that's why we got to try to understand it. That's why he then blesses Obed-Edom to try and show that, look, I'm not sitting here trying to kill people. Like, I don't want you to be afraid of it, but I want you to do it the right way. And I think, again, that's what we sometimes do. We instill fear in people instead of saying, here is the right way to actually accomplish it. Go back to the scriptures. I told you what to do and just actually do it. Now, again, this is important because, again, why does the chronicler include this in 1 Chronicles? We already have this material. It's in 2 Samuel 6. Why is it included? Because they just got off of their 70-year time out. And now they're coming back into the land. And one of the things that they actually start figuring out is maybe we should do this right. Maybe we should just simply follow what God says. What's interesting about this group of people is this group of people happens to be the precursors to another group of people that Jesus has to talk to. And we call them the Pharisees. Because they started following God like, oh, God wants a tenth of, you know what, let's get out the cumin, yeah? Let's get out the poppy seeds, okay, a tenth of it, let's, you know, okay, there's one. There we go, 10th, and then they hand it to the priest. They're like, there you go. And they're doing it because they want to follow God, but sometimes you can then follow God to the point where you're not actually following God anymore, right? You're glorifying the rules. You're glorifying your own ability to keep the rules. Yeah. That's the reason why the chronicler puts this in there. He wants you to understand that following God, doing it God's way is really important. So I don't know what you have going on in your life. I don't know what it is that you have struggles with or you're maybe you're even messing up on. But you've got to ask yourself the question, am I doing God's work God's way? Don't answer the question too quickly because sometimes we say, am I doing God's work? Yes, I am. And then we stop. Then we have to ask, am I doing it in the way and in the manner that God has asked me to? And again, sometimes there's very little restrictions. How should we worship God? Scripture gives us one statement from Jesus' lips that he asks to be worshiped in spirit and with the hymnal. No, in spirit and in truth. So the path is very wide. Is it honorable to worship God with the hymnal? Yes. Oh, yes, yes, yes. Is it good to honor God with crashing cymbals? As long as it's not too loud, Mike, okay, just keep it down a little bit. Is it good to honor God by reading scripture? The path is very wide. So we shouldn't narrow it when God doesn't narrow. But then there's other times when God says, here's what I'm asking for you. Do it this way. God needed to save humankind. And there was only one path. Only one. And it was a hard path. It was a challenging path. It was a difficult path. It was a path that even Jesus himself said, hey, pops, is there another way to do this? And God said, no, it has to be done this way. And he did it that way and secured for you and me the forgiveness of our sins. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for what your word says. It's powerful. It's important. Sometimes we don't even know what it says, so maybe we take guesses. Maybe we seek counsel from every other person in the world, but we don't seek counsel from you. Maybe we're trying to think that we're the only purveyors of truth. Lord, you have asked us to follow you. And Lord, we are sorry for the hundreds and thousands of times when we have second-guessed that, when we have wanted to do things our way. And the motivations are numerous, why we want it to be done our way. But Lord, when you have spoken and you have given us a path and you've told us this is the best way, this is what you need to do, help us to never question that, but instead just simply to follow, because we see it when that ark is there, that guy's house. He receives so many blessings. But when we choose to do our own path, even in the name of Christianity or even in your name, but we do it in our own selfish way, then there's often disastrous consequences. Give us the courage to follow you. And we thank you for Jesus Christ, who, with the path marked before him, did not decide any other way, but decided to do the work your way, to give us our salvation. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.